Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, good evening. Can you hear me? Cool. Well, of course, everybody online, hopefully you can hear me. Thank you for tuning in. Again, I'm up here with some friends this evening. I'll introduce them here in a minute. But I just wanted to say again, wherever you're watching from, whether that's here in Bakersfield or maybe you're watching from Alaska, if you're from Alaska, please send me an email at selliott@vbf.org if you're watching from Alaska or maybe from a different country, because I would really actually love to know where our family extends to. I think it is amazing that God uses VBF to reach not only just this community, but all over the United States and again, other places across the world. So again, as always, your family, even though you may not be here in person, you are extended family. We know that you guys are killing it out there in your communities, in your neighborhoods, in your homes. And I will say this, that man, we just want to encourage you to continue to, you know, those of you that are listening that have large families, kids, things of that nature, that's your ministry right now. You may be thinking to yourself, what am I doing for the Lord? When in actuality, your ministry is right there in front of you. But we're going to discuss, I know you can probably see the title of the sermon this evening is Seasons. We're going to kind of break that down a little bit. And after I pray, I'll kind of introduce these beautiful people that are sitting up here with me. They mean a lot to me, and there's a reason why they're up here. But and just a social disclaimer, if you're looking up here and you're like, they're not social distancing at all, we are literally family. So from the beginning of COVID, even before that, till right now, we have been pretty much in the same vicinity 80% of the time. So just a disclaimer, if we all have germs, we've shared germs for the last 6 odd months. So just want to give you peace of mind. We are careful here at VBF, but I figure from this, literally my wife, they're married. It's all good. So just want to give that disclaimer before we go even further. But other than that, let me pray. And that is, God, I thank you that regardless of what we see happening around us, regardless of our circumstances, you're moving. You're not freaking out up in heaven. You're not pacing back and forth in front of your throne. You are still God. And I pray that the people that can hear the sound of our voices this evening, God, I pray that your peace would fill them up from head to toe. Some people's households, they may feel like there is a lack of peace going on right now. I pray that you would enter their home, Holy Spirit, and cause there to be peace and rest. Those that are having trouble communicating with each other, we pray that the communication would just be opened in those homes. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Help us all think clearly and speak with clarity up here. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
Amen.
So like I said, I have a few people up here with me this evening. I try to surround myself with people that are better looking than myself, and I think I did a pretty good job at that this evening. So I'll start here to my left, which is probably your right. This is my wife, Carissa, who just was leading worship with you all. She is amazing. She's got some good stuff for you this evening. We've been married almost 8 years. We have 2 crazy boys, right? That just
right.
Yeah, no kidding. The grays on my head came from them, so I'm gonna blame it all on them. And to my right and to your left, I have the Jones family. I have Jeremy and Janae, and Jeremy is the high school leader, as well as Janae over at our Northwest campus. Janae is a makeup artist by trade, and Jeremy is full-time, as far as his life is concerned, ministry. But the reason why I have these people up here and the reason why we had all the other youth guys up here last week is because I think it's important as a church for us to know who's leading. These two are leading your high school kids, and probably they're a big part of the future and will be leading many ministries to come down the road. And I just think that it's better for community. It's healthier when you know who actually is a part of the ministry and the movement that you all out there are a part of. So, but other than that, let's dive into what we're going to talk about tonight. Again, I know it's seasons. I know this is a blanketed word, but we're all going to kind of discuss the seasons that we've been in recently. We may not be in at this moment, but recently, within the last year or so, we've all been in different seasons. And the reason why I kind of want to discuss that is because I think, you know, as people, we want to know that, one, we're not alone, that God's with us, right? But also, two, we need to know that we're not alone individually, like that there are people out in the community that experience these different seasons, they experience these different times of life. And I think, and to put it in a proper term, we kind of blanket this idea of time and seasons. And I think why people use the word seasons is it's kind of like a warm, cozy blanket. Because when you think of, like, I'm in this particular time frame, what a season does is it gives something a beginning and it gives something an end. And when you think about seasons, when a season's changing, except for all of us that live in Bakersfield, because seasons change.
What is a season?
From one, yeah, exactly. For those of us that live in Bakersfield, we have two seasons. It's called scorching and freezing, right? But for anybody else that's in America, when you see a season or you see these wonderful things called seasons in movies, at the end of a season or at the beginning of a season, whichever way you want to view it, you can see that season changing. And I think when we call time frames that we're in, we've come up with this label called seasons because it helps us feel as though there will be an end if we're in a tough season, right? There will be an end to this period of time that I'm going through. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I know a lot of people know this verse, and it's pretty well known, but I want to read this because I want to set the pace for this evening. So Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to fear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." So there's all these seasons that we can find ourselves in, and I don't think that it's necessarily just the selected ones here in these verses. But the first thing that I kind of wanted to hit on with seasons was that seasons are necessary. I was thinking about when it comes to in Jewish culture, a lot of people were farmers, right? And when you think about being a farmer, you have to have the different seasons, right? There has to be a season in which you plant. And the season that follows that is the season in which things grow. And then there has to be a season in which there's the harvest. And what so oftentimes happens in our lives is we always want to get to the season, and for lack of a better word, harvest. We want to get to that season where we're actually reaping what has been sown. We want to skip the other seasons, but the seasons that happen before the harvest they're absolutely necessary for that to happen. And the goal of our conversation today, that if anything comes across, is this, is that, one, we're not alone. As I said before, we need to know that God is with us. We need to know that the people around us, that you have a community of people that are going through similar situations as yourself. And two, that there is a purpose for every season. In every season, there is something that's something that we can grasp out of it. There's a purpose for everyone. And I know some of you out there, you may be in some seasons where I can't even imagine some of the seasons that you're in. So I want to be sensitive to that and delicate to that. But what we're going to talk about tonight is that God does have a plan and a purpose for every season that we go through. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 18 says this, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In other translations, that word, it says in that scripture in verse 17, it says there's something being produced in us in these light and momentary afflictions. So it might not even be for us. The reason why we're going through a season, God might be wanting to produce something for somebody else. But we have a few questions that I want to ask you guys. It's not going to be all about me. I told you when we were discussing this before that I know that I can be long-winded, and we're just not going to do that because they need to hear from you. They really do. So the first question that we're going to go over tonight, and they have a slide for this. It says, what season or seasons have you recently experienced in your walk with God? And Carissa, I'm going to go to you first with this. If that's okay with you, I'm going to put you.
That is okay.
Is that all right?
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So first of all, as Shane said, I am his lovely wife and the better half of the Elliots. Just kidding, just kidding. He's pretty amazing.
I hear you back there. Also,
I lead worship on stage. And so I'm excited to be up here. This is kind of out of my realm of comfort, but I'm super excited. These are some of my best friends. And so this is fun. We have lots of talks like this at home. So
it feels like we're sitting around the dinner table again. Like,
exactly.
Feels normal.
I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. So,
well, next time that we do this, we'll bring a snack.
Yeah, we should have some snacks.
Oh, that's a great idea. They can listen to us.
We shall literally break bread together.
Literally break bread. Okay. What season or seasons have you recently experienced in your walk with God?
Okay. So to preface this, today I was writing out my notes, and I feel like God confirmed this season that I'm in, because I feel like I've been in a season of waiting. And so I started writing my notes, and then I paused and I said, Alexa, play some worship music. So I'm waiting, you know, and the first lyric of this song is, I'm waiting. And then I don't know if you know that song, but I was like, what? I like looked up from my page, and I just kind of felt like God was like, this is what you're supposed to talk about, and people need to hear this, and maybe they're in this season right now of waiting. And I feel like I've been waiting for things to happen. Like, nothing's really going on, nothing's happening, and it's a very uncomfortable place to be, I think. So what I was going to say is, since I've been waiting in this season of waiting, rather, I've had a lot of anxiety in it. My mindset hasn't been right. I've been anxious. I haven't been sleeping well, and just kind of wondering, like, God, what's next? Like, what are you doing right now? So it's kind of not been the best heart posture that I've had. So I feel like God's been speaking to me on what waiting should look like. And I'm just going to share with you the meaning of waiting. I know Shane loves to give definitions, but I'm going to steal that from him because I like to know the meaning of a word too.
I'm the inventor of definitions, apparently. I wrote Webster.
Yeah. So the meaning of waiting is to remain in readiness for some purpose. Another definition is a state or attitude of watchfulness and expectancy. So I feel like I've been not really expecting God to move in the waiting, in the stillness. And so that's just kind of where I've been at. So I would just ask you, are we waiting with expectancy that God is at work?
You know? Well, to even take that further, I know you had mentioned this story, and what was crazy is we do a couples Bible study on Monday nights, right? And we were listening to the Judah Smith, you know, series that we're going through, and it's the last one in the series, and he used the exact same story that we discussed about this before, and it's the lame, they call it an invalid, that was sitting by the pool, this, you know, pool that would stir up, it was every now and then, and basically the first person that would be able to get into the pool, they were healed. And Jesus comes to this man, right, who had been, it said in the word, he'd been waiting for 38 years, right? And you think, like, that's such a long time to be waiting. Most of us, we hate waiting in grocery lines. Mm-hmm. I can't stand waiting in lines. And now that COVID's happened, it's seemingly just, I think God's testing. It's on purpose, mm-hmm. because we're literally having to wait longer. And so I understand the importance of it. And I don't want to go on a rant on that. But what we were talking about and discussing out of the story was this man was expecting, you know, we talk about waiting and expectancy, but there's a caveat to that is the expectancy is that God will move. How we have to keep our mind open is, how will he move, mm-hmm. right? So this guy that's sitting at this pool for 38 odd years, his expectancy and the first thing he asked Jesus, I have nobody to take me into the water. This is the only way that I've been waiting and the only way that I think or that people know of to be healed. And Jesus says, well, why don't you just get up and walk? And so it's this idea with expectancy and waiting that often a lot of us will wait in one area and wait for God to move specifically in one area, when in actuality, it's that old thing your dad used it on me the other night. It's like you're praying for God to come through and he sends a helicopter and you go like, no, I'm waiting on God. Then he sends a canoe and you're like, no, I'm waiting on God. And then the guy gets to heaven and it's like, why didn't you save me? He's like, I sent a helicopter, I sent a canoe, I sent a boat, you know what I mean? So
I feel like so often we look back on situations where God moved and we're like, that is not how I expected it to go. But you see how he's kind of like an ultimate chess player in that, where he sees things from an overhead view and can maneuver things in ways that we can't even see yet.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. You wanted to talk about waiting as well, but you had a different twist on it, which I can relate with a ton.
You can.
Yes, when it comes to finances, boy's been broke for years, bro. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah, Janae and I, we love each other like crazy, just to point that out. But we started off, we got married young. And so from the very beginning of our relationship, money was always tight. And it was something that I feel like I created an unhealthy relationship with. Like, the amount of money I was making or the amount of money I had was equal to my level of peace in my life. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, like that was my security. And I've been in a growing season, and my season is, I feel like God continues to reshape us, continues to break us down, and not in a negative kind of way, but to build us up more in his image. And it can be frustrating at times because, like, our nature, at least my nature, is sometimes I don't like change, especially when it comes to myself. And so I feel as if it's easier if I'm open and willing to change, as opposed to turning a blind eye and then God's like, we got to get this done. Like, we're running out of time, homie, you know? And so I've been in not to get into the situation that deeply or anything, but I was on the job. I got injured. I had a neck, back, and head injury, and I was unable to go back to work for quite some time to what I was doing. And in the beginning, I was like, okay, you know, we'll be fine. We've have some money saved. Like, but again, I think I went back to the money. Like, oh, we can rely on what's in the account. Well, time dragged out, and I think it slowed down even more with the COVID thing. And that money kept dropping and dropping. And I'm like, God, I need you, man, you know? And what's crazy is, even though I've learned something in the past, sometimes I need reminding in the present. Mm-hmm. And what I like to do is I like to look back to my past, like remind myself of all the times God has showed up and that encourages me in the present. So I think a lot of people out there might be able to relate. Maybe you're a single income family, or, you know, you're a single mom who's trying to provide for her kids. And there's like some stresses that come along with that. You're like, if I fail, my whole family suffers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that can weigh on people. And I try to do my best to remind myself, but I really need to give it up to God. And he always has showed up. So I've been in a season of waiting of my own, and I feel like all of us, or at least with me, when I'm in a season of waiting, I feel like it's all building up to a head. You feel like you can't hang on any longer, and then bam, God shows up. So that's what I'm waiting for.
Right. What's that verse in Matthew, right, where he reassures us that everything's taken care of?
Yeah. In Matthew 6, 25 through 26, I believe he says, basically, don't worry about anything in your life. You see those birds, like, I take care of them. Like, aren't you worth way more than them,
mm-hmm.
is what he's telling them. And even, like, don't care about what you eat or don't care about what you dress. Look at the lilies. They're beautiful. And they're better clothed than Solomon, who has all the money in the world.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what I want to get to later in the thing of maybe some encouragement for those who may be struggling in a similar season. There is hope. God is real, mm-hmm. and he does show up.
That's crazy. I can relate so much with a lot of the people of the Bible that get ahead of God because they have a hard time waiting. I am that person where it isn't so much where I wait on what God wants me to do. It's I'm waiting on when the time's right.
Well, I think that's something that's hard to walk out. Like, am I getting in God's way?
Mm-hmm.
Am I not taking the open door that he's put in front of me? And navigating that and really trying to pray your way through it for God's guidance. Because I don't think we're just supposed to sit there and it's supposed to be like a blatant blinking sign saying, mm-hmm. take this route. Like, every once in a while, God will move on your heart and you know 100% that that's where he wants you to go. But sometimes I kind of have that internal battle, like, am I doing my part?
Mm-hmm.
Is God waiting on me or am I waiting on God?
What's so crazy is because on what I'll talk about after Janae goes is I have that same internal debate with the season that I've been in. But Janae, I can relate to all of these things, which I'm assuming a lot of people can that are listening. But what season or seasons have you recently experienced?
Yeah, like you said, I feel like we can all relate to a season of waiting to a certain degree. But my overall season in life, I was saved at 5, and I've, you know, had a lot of ups and downs within that, you know, falling away from God and all of that. But I think an overall theme that he's trying to show me and help me embrace is his grace and mercy. And grace is, you know, undeserving love from God. You know, we don't deserve what he gives us. And mercy is similar, like we deserve something a lot worse and he doesn't give us that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So really embracing like a love relationship with God. I think throughout my childhood, I felt, you know, like a lot of times we relate our earthly father to our heavenly father, and there's a big correlation with that. I felt like I always had to do something to earn that love in my life. And it just overflowed in my relationship with God too, where I felt like I was only in good standing with God if I met the mark. And the mark was determined by me, which is silly. But that's the only time I felt like I was deserving of God's love. So I feel like I've been in this tug of war with God where he's like, I just want to love you. And I'm like, I don't deserve it yet. Like, hold on, I've got to do all these things first. And so he's just used a lot of different things in my life to show me that I don't need to do anything in order to receive his grace and his mercy and his love and a relationship with him. I belong to him before I behave. Mm-hmm. So,
and you just did a video too for the youth conference that they just had, and you were describing the difference between shame and guilt, or another word for guilt would be conviction.
Mm-hmm.
And you explained it so simply and so well that shame, when we experience shame, that draws us away from God,
right?
Where conviction draws us to God.
Right. Conviction is meant to draw us to the feet of God. You know, we're supposed to develop that relationship with God through conviction, and shame is intended to like draw us far away from him because we want to hide and we want to cover ourselves. And so, yeah, definitely.
And just being around our kids, you know, you guys have two children, you have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old too, mm-hmm. boy and a girl. So our kids are the same age. I'm seeing this same correlation, speaking of, you know, you equate your heavenly, you know, relationship as a parent with your earthly ones is, you know, we have our children where when they're in trouble, some of them hide and some of them come forward.
Oh yes.
Confess. So like,
so for us, it's Avery. She's our hider. You know, she knows she's in trouble and she is running. So you're going to have to chase her. Jace comes to us and is like, okay, just give me the punishment. I'm ready for it. You know, just get it over with. So mm-hmm. absolutely. I feel like a lot of people can relate to the fact that our earthly father has a lot of overflow into how we view our heavenly father. And it's taken me a lot of years and I still don't have it down, but taken me learning how God really views me and thinks about me versus how I assume that he does based on my relationship mm-hmm. with my dad. So
yeah, and with us, it's Parker is the one who is will come and he'll come in and he's like, Dad, Daddy, I made a mistake. Mm-hmm. I made a mistake. And Graham's usually the one who's, you know, we'll go in there and we'll find underwear in the trash can, perfectly good underwear that he's, you know, had an accident in. He'll throw them away and I will see, we'll catch him running to the bedroom to get to the drawer to put on some fresh chones. And I'll catch him all the time. I'm like, those weren't the underwear you were wearing about 10 minutes ago. What happened? And he's got like this look like you ain't going to get me, you know? And so, but what I'm learning in that is that our kids, and maybe this is a message for every parent out there. And again, we're young parents, right? So I don't want to be a know-it-all, but it's this idea that we do have the ability to help or hurt shape our kids in the way that they view God when it comes to punishment,
absolutely,
discipline, guilt or shame. And it convicts me even saying this, you know what I mean? Because
oh,
I think
100%.
Of like, I am such a terrible, terrible example.
I heard a quick story once that there was this mom and she had two kids and one of them had made a mistake and was going to get a spanking. And the other sibling was standing there watching, right? Like, okay, brother's in trouble. And the mom goes to the youngest one and says, okay, I want to ask you a question. Brother's going to get a spanking. Do you want to take his spanking for him? And the brother goes, yes, I'll take his spanking for him. Like, and she in that moment took that metaphor with them and correlated it to Jesus. Like that in that moment is what Jesus did for us. So here's your brother or your son gonna get a punishment and you offer it to be taken by somebody else. And imagine like the impact that that had on that kid in that moment where he was like, my brother's gonna take my spanking for me. Like, I don't have to have it. Like what a real experience to experience what Jesus did for us in those moments. And I'm like, well, I'm failing as a parent, so.
Such a good story. Well, for me, I had self-discipline down here as far as a season I've been experiencing lately, but another one that kind of God kind of put on my brain, or maybe it popped in there, just a little one that maybe it's not so much a season as it is a lesson that I've been learning lately. And when I say learning, I mean it's like I'm in the process of learning, and that is that everybody is not where I am. Whether that's spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, as far as communicating is concerned, I can project or get frustrated or get angry, especially with my kids, when I feel like you should know better, but I forget that it's my job to teach them better, right? And so for me, this lesson that I'm learning is, I don't wanna necessarily call it patience, but it's this idea of understanding that everyone around you is not at the same place as you are, you know what I mean? And to keep that in mind whenever you're dealing with emotions with those people.
It's offering everybody a grace period.
There you go. There you go. But self-discipline is big for me. It really is something that I've struggled with most of my life. And I would say I've been more inconsistent than anything. When you think about self-discipline, this goes beyond, you know, your spiritual walk. This goes into your health. You know, this goes into your, you know, education, vocation, things of that, and your entire lifestyle is based upon how you want to discipline yourself. You know, what things that you have in life, or maybe because you were consistent with some things or another. But there's a few verses that I really enjoy specifically about this topic. The first one is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And Paul is an extreme person. And I love extreme people sometimes. And other times I absolutely don't. Maybe that's because I'm an extreme person myself. I'm on one side of the scale or the other when it comes to a lot of different things, but I digress. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it because they want to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So convicting. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 is one we know very well. But again, like you said it, Jeremy, it's not as if we're learning something new. It's as if we thought we learned it in the first place, but we constantly need reminding about it. And it says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." I love to do a little experiment every now and then. I'll go to those verses and I'll go like, what out of all of these fruits is being produced in my life? And most of the time, they're very few and far between. But in this idea of self-discipline, like, we're working out a lot, at least I'm trying to, and I can see this in my own walk with God, how it's been my entire life. I'm consistent for a little bit, and then I go through a season of inconsistency, and then I'll get back on the track, you know, and then after a while, I'll be like, why isn't this working? And it really comes down to the inconsistency of it. And I think there's two extremes, like we talked about before, with anybody, is when it comes to self-discipline, the question I ask myself is, what's my responsibility? And you said this before, and what's God supposed to do? So a lot of us, no matter what kind of fruit it is, whether it's patience or love, some of us can have that mentality of, I'm going to wait here and pray and read my word and wait for just that spirit of love to burst out of my body. You know, that spirit of kindness to burst out of my body, gentleness to just, all of a sudden I'm gonna go like, I'm gentle. You know, when in actuality, self-discipline, some of us can have that same mindset, but there's the extreme of that where I can get into this earning mindset too when it comes to my holiness and my self-discipline when it comes to the Lord. And so for me, God's just been showing me this balance to where I need to be self-disciplined with the goal and the mindset that I am wanting to become a person for God, not to become a person for God to love me. The love is not what I'm doing the self-discipline for. The love is not what I'm trying to beat and buffet my body and becoming this person that I'm trying to present to the Lord. It's not to receive the love. I've already received the love. It's to present myself, this person, before God. And the thing I have down here is I need, what really helps for me is if I have a good system in place. You have to have a good system in place when it comes to self-discipline. So that's really what God's been talking to me about, is when it comes to self-discipline, if you're tired of being inconsistent, Shane, then have a good system in place. You can't just approach every day with this lifestyle of, I'll just approach today with whatever comes what may. And I think that you can attack life like that with some things, but when it comes to really losing habits and gaining good habits, you have to have, at least for me, a good system in place. So if you're out there and you struggle with inconsistency when it comes to, you know, your lifestyle or holiness or any of that nature, my question to you would be, what kind of system do you have in place? Or do you just wake up every day and kind of blindly take a shot at it and hope that at the end of the day it was a better day than it was not so much. Does that make sense?
Yeah, when you're talking about consistency, I feel like there's also like an internal battle. Like sometimes if you recognize something about yourself, you're like, ooh, like I don't like that about me. I need to change that. And then you kind of start this process of willing to change it. Like forcing yourself, like I'm going to change this about myself. And anytime I feel like I've done that, I end up back at square one.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm learning this. I have not perfected it whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Is I try now to like pray, hey, I recognize this in myself. I don't like it about it. Can you initiate the change? Mm-hmm. And I feel like when I actually do that, the changes start to stick and I actually see some progression, and that is such a good feeling. I feel like anytime I've tried to self-will things, mm-hmm. I am inconsistent. Mm-hmm. Even when it comes to simple things like physical fitness, mm-hmm. or whatever, like I go through seasons where I really take care of myself and then I lay off and I eat horrible things and get the dad bod going on, you know?
Right. Well, and that's the two extremes, right? Is that one extreme is I'm going to sit here and do nothing and hope that God helps me be disciplined in my life, right? Hopefully he takes those bad habits out of our brains and out of our hearts. Or there's the other side of going like, I got to better myself, better myself, better myself, better myself. And we know that gets us nowhere because we get frustrated because without God and apart from the Holy Spirit, we're no good. So it's that middle ground, like you said, where it's prayer, you bathed in prayer while you're taking steps of whatever it is, you know, trying to put in place in your life, whether it's getting rid of bad habits or forming new ones alongside that prayer and abiding in the vine.
I was going to say, I think like self-discipline shouldn't be looked at as like hating ourselves or being so hard on ourselves or negative, like you need to lose weight, you need to eat healthy. I know we're on this subject of being fit or healthy, but it shouldn't be like you are just awful and you need to change. I feel like it should be more of like a place of like, I'm setting boundaries and standards for myself because they're healthy and they make me happy and they make me a better me. And so I think when we fail with self-discipline is because we're approaching it in such a negative way. Like we hate ourselves and we mm-hmm. must change. And it's a very bad place to start, you know?
Absolutely. I think Paul correlates our physical health to our spiritual health even. So I don't think it's a bad correlation, but like you were saying, I think routine is imperative. I mean, if you look at us, we work out together. We need that routine. We are working out at 9 a.m. every
day. By morning. We, she means those three. I don't work out with them.
Hey, I wasn't going to throw you under the bus.
Hey, I'll throw myself under the bus. I've been slacking.
But you need that routine, and I also think you need that accountability. If I were to say, like, okay, I'm going to work out at 9 a.m. at my house by myself, probably 9 times out of 10, that's not actually going to happen, you know?
Would you say that, like, you guys are accountability buddies?
Yeah, we are. Absolutely.
I'm just there.
No, you're not. I think it's imperative. Absolutely.
So let's move on to the second question. And this one, it goes along with the first one, is how have you seen God move in these seasons? I know you never want to say, like, I'm, you know, have this feeling. And the third question, I don't want to steal away from it, but you never want to feel as though I'm in a season. What's the way out? Because God has, in many times in our lives, helped us through, right? He's moved in a season, whether that's showing us what it's producing or, you know, what's coming out of what the purpose is for the season. But for you, we'll start with you this time, Janae, is how have you seen God move in these particular seasons in your life?
So when I started my journey of embracing God's grace and understanding shame in my life and how I was going to overcome toxic shame in my life, he gave me Philippians 1:6. And it just says, for he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I hung on to that for the whole process of a course I did. And then I'm still holding on to that. For me, I like to do projects, but when I do a project, I want to see it done immediately. Like, I don't want it dragged out for months. I want to see it done now. And I have to remind myself that I'm kind of like God's project, like, and it's going to take time. Like, he's going to complete it, but it might not be in the timeline that I think it should be done. And I've got to be patient with myself and know, like, I'm growing in this season, even if I want it to be over right away.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny when you're bringing up this topic about seasons, and I wonder how many times I may have elongated the season I was in because God wanted to teach me something, but I wasn't ready or willing to listen. And therefore, like the Israelites in the desert, it took longer than it should have because they weren't getting it, you know? And I just don't want to get in the way of God and elongate my season, because some seasons can be very difficult to walk through. Yeah.
But I'm glad that you said that, and we'll go to you, Carissa, because that's literally what I was going to say, was that God, our view of how long a season lasts, is God is not in a hurry on some seasons, and we can, you use the word elongate, we can extend that season ourselves, because really, you know, God is preparing us as human beings for heaven. Like, we're here to be missional minded, tell people about Jesus, make disciples, baptize, right? That's the Great Commission. But as we get to heaven, like, the reason we're here on earth, one of the main reasons, at least in my opinion, and I think scripture backs it up, is that we are being prepared for an eternity with God. And so if a season needs to be elongated due to my stubbornness or my lack of, you know, wanting to recognize that I need to learn something here, then that's what I believe God allows us to stay there until, you know, we accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But Carissa, how have you seen God move in the season of waiting?
I feel like God has shown me that he waited too, and he waits too. And so I feel like when he can relate, it just makes it a little easier to go through a season. So I feel like in this season of waiting, he's shown me that Jesus waited 3 days to raise from the grave. And he waited 2 days to visit Lazarus to raise him from the dead. And God waits. He holds back wrath. He waits for us to get right with him. And so just knowing that he waits too is just very comforting. And obviously I think that during the season of waiting, he's moved, and I just haven't seen it. And
so there's a purpose. Yeah. There's a purpose, right? There was a purpose when it came to Lazarus, right? It said that he wasn't in a hurry, right? The disciples were like, well, should we go? And he's like, well, I'll go in my time, right? And then, like you said, I'm not sure if Jesus was in a hurry to raise from the dead or the 3 days, what was behind that whole idea. But it's this idea that God's timing is not the same as our timing. And I know that's oversaid, but really it's something that we could all hear repeatedly in our lives, because again, we are in this constant state of waiting right now.
Right. It said with Lazarus that in John 11, he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there like earlier than that he waited 2 days so that you may believe. And so my takeaway from that is that waiting produces faith. Without the waiting, without the stillness, without the wondering, we wouldn't have our faith in God, our trust that he's going to come through.
That's awesome. We got to hurry for lack of time. But this last question is, what encouragement would you give someone who feels stuck in a season? Because I'm sure there's those people that are out there listening that are going like, well, that's all great and gravy, guys. I'm so glad that God moved for you in your season, right? Great and gravy, biscuits and gravy, bro. That's all I thought of when I said that. Biscuits and gravy. Oh, whew. Everything in my body right now. But there's those people that kind of feel like they're stuck in a season. And I think you said it too, going on your statement was, there are certain times where we put ourselves. And I think that we need to realize or recognize if we've put ourselves there, or if God's allowed us, or it's just life in general, right? Does that make sense? But what encouragement would you give someone who feels stuck in a season?
Me personally, I know it's something you hear a lot, but until you put into practice, you don't see a lot of things working in your life sometimes. And I would just encourage people to pray your way through it, to be on your hands and knees, I consider like reading the Bible like a washing of my mind. It resets my mind. it helps me think right, the way God would think in the situation. So praying, reading your Bible. Another thing, like a tangible, easy thing to do, I used to do this on the way to work if I was like super stressed out or thinking I was lacking things in my life, I would start thanking God for everything I did have, no matter how little it was, no matter what it was. You have things in your life that you can thank God for. And when I put that thanks and I lifted it up to God, I immediately started to feel my emotions shift, because it makes you realize all the ways he has blessed you, and it takes your eyes off what you feel is missing or you haven't achieved yet or you haven't reached yet. A scripture that's helped me a lot is Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I know for sure that that is can be brought to life. Like, God's scripture is alive and it's breathing and it has power. Mm-hmm. And so I think you earlier said God gave you Philippians 1:6, and it was a battle verse. It was something you relied to. It's something you went back to. It's something you used to get yourself through a season.
Ooh, battle verse.
Mm-hmm. Battle verse. Mm-hmm. And sometimes short ones, like in my season of provision, waiting on God's provision, I remind myself just really quick, if I find myself stressed out or like freaking out about a situation, I remind myself that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. It's not fully on my shoulders. God will provide. I just need to trust in him.
I literally have down here, perspective is everything. Mm. So this idea of like what encouraging someone who feels stuck in a season. And again, I don't want to be insensitive for those that are in a gnarly season, but perspective is so like that thanking God, you know, making that a habit that you do every day, starting to thank God, then gratitude starts to begin to pour out of your heart. But Carissa, what encouragement would you give someone who feels stuck in a season?
Well, I know we need to end, but I would just second that God's timing is perfect, like you had said. I think that sometimes God is like, he wants to put a comma where we put a period, and he's like, wait, I'm not done. Like, his timing is just perfect. So that's what I would say.
Awesome. And Janae?
I just have two things and I'll go fast.
Okay.
My first one is, like we've already discussed, seek out how you're to be growing in the season. Figure out what God wants to teach you, how you can be learning and changing, and be proactive in learning how to do that and grow and expand. My other thing I feel like is big is to stop comparing your walk with God with someone else's. You get a spirit of discontentment when you do that, and it breeds itself. And so when you're comparing your walk to someone else's, you can't be content with what God's doing in your life right now and with just you.
That's so good. And I have a definition here. What would it be if I didn't have one? And the word is adapt. The word is adapt. And I understand that adaptability is not necessarily everybody's strength, but I do believe it is something that we could all work on. The definition of adapt is make something suitable for a new use or purpose. Adjust to new conditions. If we can, as people, learn to be adaptable, I think that that's probably one of the greatest strengths that we could add to our arsenal. And the second thing is this, and I'll conclude, is, you know, talking about seasons, right, and weather and all of these things. I thought about, like, you know, in Bakersfield, we don't get a lot of stuff, right? But one of the things that I dislike as far as weather is concerned, other than the summer and the scorching heat, is I am not a huge fan of wind. I hate wind. You want to know why? Because wind, you can't be productive outside in the wind. And wind is just noisy. It's uncomfortable. When things are super windy, it's just, I don't know what it is about the wind, but I wish I could just grab the wind and shake it and tell it to settle down. But the fact of the matter is that the wind is actually good for some things. You think in our valley, it's filled with smog, right? Right?
Valley fever.
Yeah, valley fever. So the idea is with wind and rain and things of this nature is it helps get rid of those things. So in our season, whatever we're going through, as much as it might be an uncomfortable one or one where it's not fun by any standard of measure, there is a purpose that might not even be for you in the season that you're in. It might be for somebody else, and that might be even later on down the road. So I hope that encouraged you. I appreciate that you guys stay tuned in with us. And again, I love these guys, and you'll be seeing them around campus a lot. Say hi to them. Let me pray this, and that is, God, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would just encourage and fill people with hope that maybe if they've been in a season a super long time, or maybe they're in an uncomfortable one, or one where it's just is, for lack of a better term, God, I pray you'd give them encouragement. Help them to take a step back and be able to see what it is that you're trying to produce during that particular time. I love you, God, and again, as always, I thank you for an opportunity.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.